Jesus is before Abraham was. Jesus is before Abraham was. Our text this morning is in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, which records one of the many conflicts between Jesus and the Jewish leadership, this one beginning in verse 13 of John 8. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." In saying this, they are appealing to the biblical principle of a matter being established by two or three witnesses rather than just one. They're saying, in effect, to Jesus, "You're just talking about yourself, so what you say doesn't count." Jesus replies, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going." He does not deny the validity of establishing a matter by two or three witnesses. He's saying there is something special about him that makes his witness, his words, inherently valid. It's who he is, where he comes from, where he's going. He knows that, but they don't. By the way, this is taking place in the temple courts, so though the exchange is between Jesus and the Pharisees, there's a crowd around. They are watching, hanging on every word. Well, this dialogue is not going to progress to mutual understanding. In fact, it will devolve into some very serious name-calling and an attempt to kill Jesus. Jesus eventually tells the Pharisees they are of their father, the devil. Verse 44. Let's pick it up at verse 48 with their response. "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" That pretty plainly is not a compliment. But let's parse it, because I want you to sense how this conflict is escalating. Both sides are really pulling out all the stops, because it is going to culminate in what is arguably the most astounding thing Jesus ever said. And it builds up to that. "So he said to them, 'They're the lion offspring of their lion father, the devil. They say he's a Samaritan and has a demon.'" Being a Samaritan was bad, but not bad enough. Having a demon was bad, but not bad enough. See, where this is going, they are running out of bad things to say about him, so they've got to start stacking them up. He's a Samaritan with a demon. He is super bad. He is bad squared. Jesus answers, verse 49, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." They reply, "Now we know that you have a demon." They're not far from frothing at the mouth here. They can hardly believe their ears. "That guy just said, didn't he, that if you keep his word, you won't die?" They go on, "Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" That is a very good question. There at the end of verse 53 of John 8, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" I remind you, our sermon series is Jesus is dot, dot, dot. We're completing the statement. Jesus is, fill in the ellipsis. And here in John 8:53, Jesus is asked, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" So this is going to be really good. We are going to hear what Jesus says about who Jesus is. Of course, the tone of their question is, "Buddy, who do you think you are?" Just like we'd say to somebody behaving outrageously, "Who do you think you are?" Well, stay tuned. We're going to find out who Jesus thinks he is. Here's his answer. Verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? They cannot believe their ears. This guy's claiming he saw Abraham, or Abraham saw him, or something like that. Understand, Abraham was as far removed from them as they are from us. In other words, we're sitting here reading about something that happened 2,000 years ago. In their situation, Abraham was 2,000 years before them. And this guy apparently says he saw Abraham, or Abraham saw him, or something like that. They don't know whether to spit, smile, or swallow. This brings us to verse 58 of John 8, where Jesus says, arguably, the most astounding thing he ever said. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What just happened in verse 58 is that Jesus said he was God in the clearest, most direct manner it could be stated. And they, understanding him perfectly, move immediately to stone him to death for blasphemy. But he slips away. They will end up killing him for blasphemy. But it wasn't time yet. So in John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus plainly, directly says he is God. How do the words, before Abraham was, I am, constitute a clear and direct claim to be God? What makes them, as I've suggested, the most astounding thing he ever said? That's what we're talking about this morning. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one you're trusting, he's the one you're following, he's the one you're submitting to, he's the one you're telling others about, he's the one you're waiting for, he's the one, by the grace of God, you'd rather die than deny. He's pretty important. Who is he? In John 8:58, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, he drives a biblical stake in the ground that defines everything he ever said or did. It is more important than the crucifixion, because it's about who was crucified. It is more important than the resurrection, because it's about who was resurrected. It is glory, hallelujah, thus saith the Lord, forever and ever, amen. Important. To appreciate its importance, we're going to have to do some spade work, some grammar. We're going to talk about the Septuagint. We're going to go into etymology and ontology and possibly a couple of other ologies before we're through. But it is all for the purpose of helping you appreciate just a little bit better and just a little bit clearer who he says he is. Because the better we understand his answer to the question, who do you make yourself out to be, the better we'll know him, and the better we'll love him, and the better we'll serve him. So, let's get clear on exactly what he said. That's relatively easy because there's no ambiguity or debate about the words. I use the New King James, which reads, John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Note, "most assuredly" there. That is how the New King James renders what the King James translates as "verily, verily." Other modern translations render this as "truly, truly," or "I tell you the truth." It is a solemn invocation. "Across my heart and hope to die, swear on my mother's grave" type thing. The literal Greek is "amen, amen." Amen, that's the Greek way of saying amen. That's where we get that word. When we use that in conclusion, it's an affirmation. Yes, I agree, let it be so. But it has a different sense at the beginning of a statement. At the beginning, it means truly, solemnly, verily, assuredly. It is like an oath, and Jesus has doubled down on it. Amen, amen. Super truly, very solemnly, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Even for somebody with no Bible background, never been to Sunday school, doesn't know Jesus or Abraham from Adam, somebody with a completely blank state, blank slate, reading that statement would detect something weird. Before Abraham was, I am. Because the way language works, and this is not peculiar to English, it's the way humans talk about being and time, you would expect him to say, before Abraham was, I was. The question, the context, is about his age. You're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? The table was set for a statement like, I'm older than Abraham. Now that would be a shocking, bizarre statement in and of itself, but that's the kind of statement they were ready for, because from their view, they're in a debate with the crazy guy. He just said Abraham saw him, or he saw Abraham. So, they were ready for something like, I was before Abraham, or before Abraham was, I was. They were ready for that. But he said, before Abraham was, I am. And that blew the whole thing up. That turned a simulating debate with a crazy guy into an execution on the spot. He must die here and now. Gentlemen, throw your stones. All because of the tense of his verb. He did not make the bizarre statement they may have expected, before Abraham was, I was. He made a bizarre statement that blew their minds. Before Abraham was, I am. Which, as I said, comprises a clear and direct claim to be God. So let's turn to the passage which will show why they wanted to kill him. Why that statement is a clear and direct claim to be God. And here we begin our tedious fade work, but hang with me, it's worth it. The text is in Exodus chapter 3, the famous account of the burning bush, where God says to Moses, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." God has come to call, recruit, draft Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. At the time, Moses was 80 years old, and for the past 40 years had been tending sheep in Midian, which is where he was and what he was doing when God appeared to him in the burning bush. It was an absolute bolt from the blue, from Moses' perspective. And as he learns God is calling him to lead the people out of Egypt, he's got some hesitation. He's got some questions. The one that concerns us is that he doesn't know God's name. Now that might seem odd, because isn't his name God? Or the Most High, or the Supreme Being? Aren't those all his names? Well, yes, in the sense that they are ways of designating him. No, in the sense that they are not his name. God has a personal name, just like you and just like me. You can properly, effectively call me, designate me in a variety of ways. You could say, hey, preacher, or Jess's husband, or appliance repair technician. Hey, you works to designate me in certain circumstances. Those are all ways to designate me. None of them is my name. My name is Christopher. The Supreme Being, the Most High, even capital G-O-D, all effectively designate him, but none of them are his name. Exodus 3, verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And I'm going to pause here and ask that everybody have a Bible open in front of them. I want you looking at the words in Exodus 3. So if you don't have a Bible open, please open it up. Feel free to look on with the person next to you. Or if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We have the angel of Bibles distributing them even as I speak. So we'll give everybody a moment. Exodus is the second book in the Bible right after Genesis. And we are in the third chapter. So we are talking Exodus chapter 3. And we just did verse 13, where Moses has asked God what to say if he's asked for his name. Eyes on Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. It is God's reply. And he says, or it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. I'm reading from the New King James translation. We may have half a dozen other Bible translations represented here, but that's not a problem in this instance, because every one of them says, I am who I am. Or it's possible one of them might read, I am that I am. If what you're looking at is, I am who I am, raise your hand. Okay, who's looking at anything different? Okay, got the King James? Okay, you're looking at I am that I am, and I'll explain that difference by telling you about the Hebrew that underlies that. It is a three-word phrase, Eyah, Asher, Eyah. Eyah is the first-person singular imperfect form of Hayah, the verb to be. Asher is a relative pronoun, meaning who, which, what, that. So, the three-word phrase is Eyah, I am, Asher, who, Eyah, I am. And it's the fact that Asher is a relative pronoun with that kind of inherent flexibility. That's why it's I am who I am that I am, it could be I am what I am, but that's it. Eyah, Asher, Eyah. I am who I am. And you can probably sense at some level that it's sort of a grammatical collision, more puzzling than satisfying, because the verb to be is folded back on itself. The verb of being is the most common verb in any language. It gets used all the time. But here, it is somehow referred back to itself. And that is, to put it mildly, strange. When you try to extrapolate meaning from this, put it in other words, you end up with things like, I am the one who is, I am being me, I am the one who is, etc., etc. You can spend a lot of time doing that. It's been done to death. And it doesn't get you practically any farther than what you're looking at right there. I am who I am. Okay, eyes back on Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And in the statement, I am has sent me to you, the Hebrew word translated I am is again a yeah, same as the I ams in the previous phrase. It's first person singular imperfect of hayah. So, you might be tracking with me and go, I think I'm getting this. God's personal name is I am. Yeah, but wait a minute. Stay with me. I told you this can be tedious, but it's worth it. It's only I am when he says it. When we say it, it's he is. And you can follow the basic logic here, because he's the only one who is I am. So when he says I am, that's what he says. But if I'm talking about him and I say I am, there's a little conflation there because, you know, am I talking about me or am I talking about him? We don't want to make that confusion. Okay, he's God, I'm not. So, this is navigated in the Hebrew Bible by his name being said, as it's spoken by us, is he is. Look at verse 15 now of Exodus 3. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Okay, in Exodus 3:15, you see the Lord there in the phrase the Lord God? Okay, that is all in capital letters. Does anybody have a Bible where that isn't all in caps? What? Bring it up here, will you, George? They may be small caps, or we may need to get rid of this Bible.
No, you're right. I was looking at it backwards.
Okay, 14, 15. To the Lord. Okay, there it is. Yeah, caps. There's small caps and there's big caps. Anyway, the point is, it's caps. Thanks. You can keep your Bible, George. It's okay. Okay. The Hebrew word rendered Lord in caps in Exodus 3:15 is also a form of hayah, the verb of being. But unlike a yeah, first person singular imperfect, translated I am, it is the third person singular imperfect, which means he is. Now, here I must pause and note there is no small debate about this. Understandably, since we are talking about the personal name of God, it is rather a lightning rod and invites vast academic, linguistic, and religious debate. I just said the term translated, capital L-O-R-D, in Exodus 3:15 is the third person singular imperfect of Hayah. That is a clear, historic, and defensible understanding of it. Okay? Frankly, not everybody sees it that way. It's highly debated, and it is contested by some good people that I respect. They see it a little differently. The basic argument is it's actually a unique word that simply looks like the third person singular imperfect of Hayah. And you can understand how an argument about, you know, whether that is the third person singular imperfect of Hayah or just looks like it, you can understand how that argument goes, and I lose interest in it very quickly. But I am telling you that exists, so this is controversial, so it's entirely possible next week on the radio or YouTube, you might run into somebody who said, he said it's the third person singular imperfect of Hayah. He's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's talking about. I know there's a debate there. I'm conveying the straightforward, historic, traditional understanding of it. What isn't debated is that in Exodus 3:15, that is the divine name. That's it. Four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Vav, He, simply called the name, which is Hashem, Hashem in Hebrew, also known as the Tetragrammaton, the four letters, which is a Latin phrase for it. It occurs around 6,000 times in the Old Testament. And the reason we have to approximate is because it depends on how you want to count various forms and contractions and whatnot, which is also a matter of debate. But getting back on track, it is, or is very like, the third person singular imperfect of Hayah. Now, I know this is demanding, and gosh, maybe we shouldn't have done this when we, you know, an hour was gone. If we had that hour back, we'd be rocking, you know. But at this point, you might reasonably ask, why is the third person singular imperfect of Hayah translated L-O-R-D in caps when its straightforward meaning is He is? That's a good question. And the answer, thereby hangs a tale, which involves a combination of profound reverence, silly childishness, and the challenges of translation. The third of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord," and there's the name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, and I'll be saying it, just I'll spell it out, Yod Heh Vav Heh. "You shall not take the name of Yod Heh Vav Heh, your God, in vain. For the Lord, Yod Heh Vav Heh, will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Over time, a combination of reverence and kindergarten logic, which figured, if I don't ever say his name, I can't possibly take it in vain. So I can check off one of the Ten Commandments, no sweat. Just never say that name. That's the reasoning. That's what happened. This led to the practice of not pronouncing Yod Heh Vav Heh ever. Simple enough. But since it occurs around 6,000 times in the Old Testament, it creates a problem because you're going to be running into it every now and then. But you're not going to say it. So what are you going to say when you hit Yod Heh Vav Heh? This brings us to the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was done in the 3rd century B.C. It is incredibly important for Jewish and Christian history. The Septuagint was the Bible of the apostles and the early church for centuries. When the New Testament, which is written in Greek, quotes the Old Testament, it, most of the time, shading into almost always, quotes the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a very big deal. But, for our purposes, all we need to know is that the translators of the Septuagint, 2,300 years ago, did what you are reading right now. That is, in Exodus 3, verse 14, they translated the verb literally. All three instances. I am who I am. Tell the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. That's Exodus 3:14. In Exodus 3:15, apparently the same verb, third person singular, is not translated literally. Its literal straightforward meaning is He is. But it is rather translated by kurios. Kurios is the Greek word for Lord. And this was done throughout the Septuagint for all of the around 6,000 occurrences of this term. So, the divine name, Exodus 3:15, Yod Heh Vav Heh, a.k.a. Hashem, a.k.a. the Tetragrammaton, which either is or is very like the third person singular imperfect of Hayah, is translated Lord, then and now. That's why we call him the Lord. We are observing that distinction introduced by the Septuagint, and the Jews followed it up in another stream as well. They verbally, when they're reading the Hebrew text aloud, they say Adonai when they come to Yod Heh Vav Heh, and Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord. But it's all a circumlocution to get around pronouncing Yod Heh Vav Heh, the divine name. And we observe that but when we call him the Lord. Okay. I think that's wonderful. I don't have any problem with it at all. Everybody all over the earth has been doing it for 2,000 years. Some people, upon learning this, launch on sort of a quest to learn, utter, pronounce the divine name the right way. And rest assured, there's a whole nother debate about that. But the impetus is often the feeling that doing so gets them closer to God. I do not think so. In fact, in my estimation and experience, it tends to broach violating the third commandment. Because it tends to be driven by the thought, if you've got the name right, you've got an in with God. My in with God is Christ crucified, period. Okay? You got that, you're as in with God as you're going to get. Remember, we were talking about Gnosticism, I don't know if it was 2-3 weeks ago, with the names of angels and the right there. That's where this wants to go. So don't worry about it. Back to our situation, reading our English Bibles. I don't know about other how this is done in other languages. I imagine it is, but I didn't check. By convention, the divine name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, is rendered Lord in caps in English Bible translation. This is to distinguish it from the regular Hebrew word for Lord, which is Adonai, which by convention in English Bible translation is rendered with a lowercase O-R-D. So again, this is all by convention. This is not handed down from Sinai. This isn't anything. This is just the way it rolled out. In English translation, the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord, and is translated Lord, is represented by a lowercase O-R-D, and the divine name, Yod Heh Vav Heh, which is also translated Lord, but means apparently He is rendered by an uppercase O-R-D. Just turn to Psalm 110. Turn to Psalm 110 and look at verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And there in Psalm 110, verse 1, you see them side by side. The Lord, the first occurrence, is capital L-O-R-D. That's the divine name, Yod Heh Vav Heh. The second occurrence, the Lord said to my Lord, that's Adonai, the Hebrew word for Lord, represented by lowercase O-R-D. So if I were translating Psalm 110, verse 1 very literally, I would say, He is, said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand, etc., etc. If you are familiar with this subject, which can get rather obtuse, you know there are some addendums and issues I haven't even touched on. That is because I am sure I have already taxed your attention thoroughly enough. But having done this vital spade work, we can return to Jesus' astounding statement. Before Abraham was, I am. And you can now see how it is a clear and direct claim to be God. I remind you that when we say His name, we don't say, I am. We say, He is. Because only He is I am. He's the only one who says that. Which is why, when Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am," they picked up stones to stone him. You see, it's blasphemy to claim to be God unless you are. and he is. Jesus is. That's the sermon series we're doing, Jesus Is. You may recall when we started last fall, I did an introductory sermon. It was September 13th. I told you about the bumper sticker that blew my mind. Jesus is dot, dot, dot. The dot, dot, dot being an ellipsis. Said that can take us anywhere. It's brilliant. And we've been filling it in week by week. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the true vine. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We could go on and on and on. But this morning, having attended to the divine name of God, you can now really appreciate why Jesus Is blew my mind. Because I already knew this. I know Jesus is a complete sentence. Jesus is, drop the last two dots. Jesus is, period. That is a biblically precise, irreducibly elegant statement of exactly who he makes himself out to be. Lord, we bow in worship before you. Thank you that you welcome us, you call us, you invite us, you even pursue us to come to you. And Lord, we can come to the start of you, we can never get to the end of you. Would you take, I know we've covered some complicated technical things, but Lord, it's about you, it's about who you are, it's about why you as the Lamb are worthy for all glory, honor, and praise. Would you deepen that in our hearts that we might love you more dearly and serve you more enthusiastically, Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.